Well, it's wonderful to be with you again this morning. As Josh said, I get to serve in our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America's Campus Ministry, RUF, just down the road in Dallas at SMU. It's been a privilege to be on that campus and to see the work of the Lord among college students and the gospel going forth. It's also a joy to be invited back. It's one thing to be invited to preach at a church. It's another thing to be invited back. So thank you for having me once again. Our scripture for today, we've read it back and forth responsively together, but it's good to hear it one more time. Our scripture for today is Psalm 94. So I'm going to read it for us one more time this morning. It's the word of the Lord from Psalm 94. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked... How long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, that they are but breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, and my God the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and will wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that you would come by the power of your spirit now to illuminate it to us, to make it new and fresh upon us, that we might believe and trust in you, that we might know the fullness of the gospel, that you, Jesus, are conquering King. Meet us this morning by your spirit, by your grace, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to start with an imagination exercise. I want you to imagine that you have a best friend. Your best friend is all the things that a friend should be. Someone who knows you deeply, makes you laugh, cares for you, shows up for you. And your friend also happens to be financially savvy. You know, good at investing, anticipating changes in the market, all of that. So you decide to make your best friend your financial advisor. And time goes by, and you and your family grow up. You get married. Maybe you serve in each other's weddings. You have children. Your spouses and children become as close as family. In your regular meetings, you learn that your money has been growing steadily under the tutelage of your best friend. But it comes to pass that one of your children gets diagnosed with a medical condition, a serious condition that will require surgeries and significant resources to combat. You are devastated. And so, of course, is your best friend. And then, of course, there's the issue of money. So you arrange another meeting, and your friend explains the smartest way is to move your money around to pay for these medical costs. Because of all the money he's made for you over the years, you can now afford the bills that will save your child. But somewhere in the process of surgeries and treatments, you get a call from the hospital. They never received your payment. You investigate, you inquire at the bank, and you discover that slowly, over the last decade or more, your friend has been leaking money out of all your accounts and transferring it to his own. You've lost thousands upon thousands of dollars, and what is worse, you no longer have the funds necessary to pay for the treatment your child desperately needs. How are you feeling right now in this scenario? Pretty angry, confused, upset, defeated. In the months that follow, you discover that not only has your friend stolen your money, but he's been lying to you from the beginning. He's not a financial advisor. And the work trips he's been going on were not work trips, but vacations to Costa Rica that he was paying at your expense. He met a woman down there who's become his lover, and he bought her a place by the sea with your money. When you discovered the betrayal and found out about the stolen money, he hightailed it for Costa Rica, leaving his family behind, and he intends to live out his days there, surfing. Here's my question for you. What do you want to happen? If that's you in that scenario, what do you want to happen? I'll give you three options, okay? Option A, extradition and sentencing. Seems like a good option. Option B, confrontation and restitution. Or what about option three, okay? Nothing happens. Who likes option three? Nothing happens and your ex-best friend gets away with the whole thing. Okay, so the point of this little parable is to say this. I want you to see this morning, you actually want justice. You actually want justice. Some of us know that intuitively, but others of us struggle with that. We can feel like desiring or demanding justice is somehow cold, graceless, somehow unkind. But the truth is, at the very bottom, all of us want there to be justice for the wicked things that happen in our lives and the world. You need to know that the scales will balance, that something is going to be done for the crimes that receive no justice in this life, that ultimately God will bring all things into perfect harmony once again. And beloved, you want that because God wants that, and you're made in his image, in his very likeness. You see, our God cares so deeply about justice. If you remember our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4, we get this question, what is God? And the answer, we get a list of descriptions, okay, 10 of them. One of them, justice. He is justice. So this morning, I want to persuade us once again that justice is a necessary thing. We're going to do kind of a meditation on justice this morning. Justice is a necessary thing. And it's a challenging thing. And it's a good thing for Christians. To yearn for justice is to yearn for God to be God. To want him to come and fulfill his covenant promises. To desire him to be the king that our souls crave. And so to prove that this morning, we'll simply follow the movement of this beautiful psalm. These psalms, as I'm sure y'all have seen in the prior weeks, these are beautiful poems. And this morning, I simply want to follow the movement of this beautiful poem, Psalm 94, by tracing three of the many beautiful questions that are asked in this song. Here are those three questions. How long shall the wicked exult? When will you be wise? And who stands up for me? So, 3 points this morning following those three questions. We'll look at the cry of justice, the challenge of justice, and the consolation of justice. Okay, first, the cry of justice. How long shall the wicked exult? Look with me once more at the beginning of Psalm 94. It starts with a bang. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay the proud what they deserve. Do these types of psalms make you uncomfortable? Does imagining yourself or actually doing it like we did a few minutes ago, imagining yourself or actually praying something like this, does it scare you a little bit to say those words? Does it feel a little bit wrong to sing those in church? Why do you think that is? You know the Myers-Briggs personality test? You're familiar with that? INTJ and all that? There's a question that personality test asks that I've always found really interesting, okay? It goes like this. It always asks this question. Which do you prefer, justice or mercy? I think for a lot of us, it seems like the only acceptable answer for Christians is mercy, you know? It's like, my hands are tied. Got to go with the gospel on that one. Got to choose mercy. That question has always made me laugh, because you'd never be able to find out if the God of the Bible was an ENTJ or ISFP or whatever, because he would certainly answer both, right? Both. Justice and mercy. Holiness and grace. Friends, when you look back on your own life, when you look out at the world, what makes you cry out like the psalmist? Verse 3, O Lord, how long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked exult? If you spent any time in this sad and broken world, you felt that. Where in your life right now is your heart grieved like that? How much more of this can we take? Why, oh why, God, do you allow this evil to persist? Why don't you come and put an end to this violence in our midst? Why don't you stop these evil wars, slow these evil trends, remove these evil people? Where are you, God, in this? If you are really good, how can you possibly allow this? Friends, if you prayed prayers like that, I want you to hear me say very clearly, explicitly this morning, those are not sinful prayers. Those are not sinful prayers. They're not risky, disobedient prayers. They're faithful prayers. The Word of God gives us psalms like of lament, these kinds of psalms, like Psalm 70, like Psalm 94, to prove to us that these are in fact the right prayers. These are the prayers God desires us to pray in the face of evil and injustice. If you're not convinced by that, remember the book of Exodus? Exodus, in many ways, is kind of the climactic moment of the Old Testament. And as I was thinking about this psalm, I was thinking about the beginning of Exodus. Do you remember how Exodus begins? Here's Exodus 2, starting in verse 23. Exodus chapter 2. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 25, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Isn't that stunning? God listened to his people's cry for justice. He heard their calling out against injustice, their plea for him to come and be God, to finally be their king and lead them out of slavery into their own kingdom. You see, this is the reality of living in a fallen and cursed world. When we look at the state of our lives in the world, we immediately discover pain, brokenness, injustice on all sides. So, beloved, to begin this morning, I want to remind you, it is not faithless to feel discomfort, disquiet, even deep disappointment and dark discouragement. The American writer who I love, David Foster Wallace, he once described that disillusioned feeling. He called it this, the gnawing sense of having had and lost some infinite thing. Do you feel that? You should. And friends, what is more, does it make you angry to see the wicked exult? Does it make you angry to see the wicked exult? It should. When we see people doing the things that the psalmist lists in verses 5 and 6, things like directly dishonoring the way of the Lord, crushing God's people with persecution and injustice, killing the innocent and the weak, the unborn, cruelly treating the widow and the foreigner, we ought to feel outraged. The pastor and writer Eugene Peterson once said, anger is like a human being's sixth sense. Anger can work like an internal alarm system, alerting you something foolish or incompetent or unjust is going on over there. When you read, when you hear stories of tragedy, loss, abuse, oppression, all forms of injustice, when you experience those things yourself, the appropriate response isn't just, you know, a shake of the head, a shrug of the shoulders, a brief moment of eye-dropping sadness before the rest of the daily routine resumes, but a passionate opposition. Beloved, to conclude here, it is possible And it is healthy to feel a righteous anger when you see the sorrow and sin infesting our hearts and our world. Anger reflects our soul's cry for justice. Okay, but here's where the rubber meets the road for us. Do you lament or do you complain? Do you lament or do you complain? I think the best litmus test for whether or not your anger is righteous or sinful goes like this. Who do you talk to about your anger more, God or other people? Do you spend more time talking about, grumbling about, worrying about injustice, or more time praying, asking the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, as you spoke about last week, to come and to do justice? Beloved, failing to ask these things of God is failing to trust his lordship to do something about evil. If we're unwilling to pray prayers like this, if we're unwilling to offer our heart's cry to the Lord, it's like failing to trust in his lordship to do something about evil. Do you struggle with that? O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. That's a call for God to come and be God. And if we want to know God and we want to follow God, we've got to learn to cry out to him like that too. Which brings us to point two, the challenge of justice. This beautiful question, when will you be wise? So I have to admit that the story that I mentioned at the start wasn't exactly an original story. It was my attempt at a modern adaptation of a biblical parable told by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12. If you remember this story, Nathan's parable goes like this. He says, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now when David heard this little story, anger rose up in him, and he said to Nathan the prophet, he said, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this wicked thing. And do you remember what Nathan famously said to David? You are the man. Friends, it's likely that you have not committed the sins that King David committed. But before we move too quickly to the hope offered at the end of Psalm 94, and it's a glorious hope, we need to linger a moment here in the middle of this psalm. I think Nathan's words to David capture a bit of the psalmist's sentiment here. It's hypocrisy to cry out for justice externally while resisting it internally. In simpler terms, if sin is injustice, if sin is a violation of the perfect righteous law of a holy God, then we're all guilty. Justice cannot be reserved only for those evildoers out there, but must also be for the one in here. I am the man. You too are the man or the woman responsible for transgressing justice. Listen again to how the psalmist puts it in verse 8. Fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? Where are you operating under the false impression that God does not hear? That God does not see some area of your life? Think to yourself, oh, these little sins, they're not the same scale as those big, momentous sins that other people commit. Oh, this little private sin over here, that little addiction, that small pleasure, those are the sins that C.S. Lewis famously called our pet sins. Surely God has other priorities than to hold me to account for that. Are you tempted to weigh your sin on an unbalanced scale? To sweep it to the side? To imagine that it is somehow less significant to God than the atrocities that make your heart cry out to the Lord for justice? Friends, if that's you this morning, it's all of us in certain ways this morning. We need to repent. You see, the flip side of the justice coin is that justice means God is not overlooking any sin. That's what justice means. God is not overlooking any sin. Nothing gets brushed under the rug. Remember the book of Romans. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Are there more humbling lines in the scriptures than these? Another would be verse 11, Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. That word, breath, that's the teacher of Ecclesiastes' favorite word. That word, hevel, vanity, mist. See, friends, now we've arrived at the great paradox of the scripture. This is the pattern of the gospel, the shape of the cruciform life. The way up is the way down. For the Lord opposes the proud, like the proud of Psalm 94, but he gives grace to the humble. So what does all this mean for justice? How can we, like the psalmist, cry out for justice when we ourselves have transgressed justice? In verse 15, the word of the Lord declares, justice will return to the righteous. But I thought no one is righteous, you may well ask. It's correct. So how can there be justice and anyone be counted righteous? Can you feel that tension this morning? Beloved, that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. Because there is no righteousness available to us apart from Jesus Christ and his grace alone. Which brings us third and finally to the third point, the consolation of justice. Who stands up for me? In another psalm, Psalm 130, David asks another of these beautiful rhetorical questions. He says, if you kept a record of wrongs, O Lord, who could stand? I remember a few years ago, I was preaching a sermon on that text, Psalm 130, at the height of the Summer Olympics. And this thought struck me. What would happen if I had to get up there on that stage, the Olympics, and perform in an individual, you know, judged event like gymnastics or diving? As you can probably tell, jumping, you know, flipping in the air, not my strong suit. In order to uphold the fairness of the rules of competitions, the judges would be forced to award me 0 points. Not to mention the shame I think I'd incur on my family and nation. In front of that just judgment, I could not stand. And of course, that's the situation we too are in when it comes to righteousness before a holy God. All have sinned. All sins deserve God's just justice. So who can stand? Who can stand? This is precisely the climactic question Psalm 94 raises for us in verse 16. Who stands up for me against evildoers? I can't stand. Who stands up for me? And the answer the psalmist gives, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. There it is. The gospel. Beloved, you and I cannot stand. Someone must stand for us. We mentioned earlier that there is no sin that does not receive judgment. All sin must be paid for. And it's paid for in one of two ways: on the unrepentant sinner themselves, or on Jesus on the cross. In the end, the wicked do not get away with it. If you're grieving injustice today, if you've suffered in that way, you need to hear that and to hold on to it. The wicked, the perpetrators of evil and violence, do not get away with it. Because the Lord has promised to deal with all the injustice that meets us in this sad and cursed world. He keeps every tear in his bottle. He will by no means clear the guilty. Justice will prevail because Jesus has prevailed and won the victory over all sin and evil and death forever. Amen? You see, though we may not always consider it, this aspect of the gospel, justice is the through line of the entire biblical story. This question, how will a holy God deal with sin and unholiness? How can a God who is himself perfect justice possibly be reconciled to a fallen world and a sinful people? And the answer that we get in Scripture is the cross of Jesus Christ. Friends, the cross is all about justice. It's about mercy and justice. It's grace to you who believe by faith in Jesus and trust in him alone for salvation. It's grace to you, but justice upon Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, though innocent, became your sin, paid the punishment you deserved, and in doing so, satisfied divine justice. That's what we believe. Friends, that should make you want to leap out of your seat at such good news. What hope, what joy, what consolation, what a savior we have in Jesus. Like many of you do, I'm sure, I love Christmas hymns. Love Christmas hymns. Aren't our Christmas songs just like the best? They're like the best songs. Well, for my money, okay, of all the standards, one stands out as head and shoulders superior to the rest, okay? And it's Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. I'm just kidding. I think I'd be removed from the stage if I said that. No, it's Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Maybe that's a personal thing, but that's my favorite song. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's by the great hymn writer Charles Wesley. Listen to these words one more time. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. That's Jesus. If you take anything away from this sermon, let it be this glorious verse. There's one verse in here that as I was meditating on this text the last couple weeks, was one I said, I'm going to memorize that. I'm going to keep that one with me. It's Psalm 94:19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Beloved, it is right that your heart should be heavy with the sin and brokenness and curse of this world. We are assailed on all sides by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there is great hope. There is tremendous consolation. You see, you really do want justice. And you really do need mercy for your injustice and sin. And you deeply, deeply desire God to be God. And that's exactly what you have in Jesus. So friends, as we close this morning, I want you to remember one thing. The cross is not the end of the gospel. The cross is not the end of the gospel. The cross is the center of the gospel, but not the end. In John 9:39, Jesus says, he came to judge. He came for judgment. Like the passage we read, Revelation 19, we see that. On the cross, if you look to him by faith alone, Jesus has judged your sin forever, taking it all upon himself and exchanging it for his perfect righteousness. But the good news does not end there. Because, beloved, Jesus was raised and he ascended. And Jesus is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's he doing up there? As Mike said well last week, he's reigning as your high priest and king. He's praying for you. He's interceding to the Father for all his beloved sheep. And he is now and is preparing to execute all of God's holy justice upon all evil forever. In other words, the good news of the gospel, your sins are forgiven. And you have a king who is reigning now in heaven, being God. The hope of the gospel is not just forgiveness of sins. It's certainly not less than that, but it's so much more too. It's new life in Jesus, in a glorified body, and a glorified world where Christ reigns as our perfect king forever. And friends, in the new creation, there is no evil. Imagine that. There is no evil. Justice reigns forever. Beloved, in Christ, you are now the righteous. You have become the righteousness of God. And so you can and you ought to lament injustice and to pray for God's righteous justice to come, his glorified, consummated kingdom to come, his new creation in a land where there is no pain or sorrow or tears anymore, where all sin and oppression and evil and injustice is wiped out. Pray for that to come. That is the simple, faithful prayer of God's righteous people, saved by grace alone in Christ alone. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Judge the earth and heal it forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.